As we've mentioned, we appreciate the presence of everyone, and if you're visiting, we are thankful that you're here, and it's good to be able to come together to worship God. I believe one of the most important questions that religious folks have in their mind each day is, are they saved? Do we know if we are saved? Do we know if we are in a right relationship with God? And we need to understand that God wants us to have full assurance. We just got through singing, blessed assurance. We need to have the assurance of salvation. But we need to ask ourselves, are we sure? And what is that assurance based upon? Are we sure that we're saved? And in the scripture reading in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22 and 23, the Hebrew writer says, let us draw near with full assurance of faith. God wants us each day to draw near to Him in full assurance, not doubt, not wondering, not questioning, but full assurance of faith. And so the matter of being sure that we're saved, that is not an option. Let us, the Hebrew writer says, it's something that we need to be doing. And if we're not fully assured, we need to change our disposition. We need to sing blessed assurance and mean that. And so this morning, I want us to look at a question that is extremely important to those who want to be right with God. Of course, people out in the world, they don't care if they're saved or not. That's not a concern of theirs. But those who believe in God and those who want to go to heaven, they want to know if they're right or not. And so when we sing blessed assurance, do we really know that? Do we really come to God each day in full assurance of faith? And so this morning, let's answer the question, are you sure that you are saved? Am I sure that I am saved? Some people wonder about that. They doubt that. They're uncertain about that. And one reason is because there's so many voices in religion that differ. So many different plans of salvation, different churches in town teaching different things to be saved. And so we're sort of reaping the fruit of what we've sown in this man-made denominationalism, where there's all kinds of pastors and reverends and preachers teaching all kinds of different things. And people are confused and they wonder. And there's these conflicting voices. And if you visit around and if you hear different preachers, you're going to hear different plans of salvation. And so people kind of walk away in a quandary, wondering, well, you know, what are we supposed to believe? What are we supposed to do? And then sometimes, and this might be closer to our case, that we have maybe feelings of fear or doubt or worry. We're not really sure if we're following the Word of God. And there are those who may be more along the lines of a perfectionist, where if they slip up one little time, they're concerned about that. And as we're going to see later in the lesson, we need to be concerned about our sin. But because of that, that's been ingrained in us, or that's our personality. We wonder each day, well, you know, I don't know if I am saved. And yet we're told that we're supposed to have assurance. We're supposed to know. We're supposed to know if we have eternal life. We're supposed to have full assurance each day that we're living right with God. So how do we accomplish that? How do we know that? Well, fortunately, we have in the Word of God a book called 1 John. If you'll turn with me there. And in the adult class, Shannon has been taking the group through 1 John and some of these other epistles. And 1 John is really a book about assurance. We want assurance. We purchase insurance. We want to make sure that our home is rebuilt if it's burnt down, if our car can be replaced if it's totaled. We purchase insurance. We want to be sure about some of those things in our life. What about our religious life? We want to be sure about that, even more importantly than our car or our house. John is the book in the New Testament about assurance. Look at some of John's language. For example, in chapter 2 and verse 22, when Jesus comes again, do you really know that you're living right when Jesus comes again? Look at verse 28. And now, my little children, abide in Him, that if He shall be manifest, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If He were to come right now, do you have boldness? Can you say, I'm going to be with Him in heaven? Well, I don't know. John says that's what we're supposed to have. It's not an option. It's not where, well, if some brethren in the church want that, that's fine, but I'm really not that kind of a person. No, all of us at His coming, and if it were to be right now, we were to have boldness. We need to know. We need to be able to say, I'm going to heaven. We need to, and that's the boldness there. Look at chapter 3 and verse 19. Somebody might say, well, that sounds a little like pride or arrogance or boasting. No, brethren, that's assurance. That's fully drawing near with a full assurance of faith. It's not pride, it's not arrogance. Of course, the Bible condemns those things. It's not haughty or boastful or the self-righteous Pharisee of Luke 18 who put others down and I'm right. No, it's none of that. But the Bible does teach full assurance. Look at chapter 3 and verse 19. Hereby shall we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before Him. My version says, assure. Look at chapter 4 and verse 17 with regard to Jesus coming again. Herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. When we meet Jesus and we stand in the judgment day, are we going to be standing there? Sure where I'm headed, heaven or hell, not really sure which one. We need to have boldness in the judgment day, just like chapter 22 and 22, when He comes, we need to have boldness. How can we have that kind of boldness and assurance? That's what the lesson is about this morning. And in a beautiful way, John helps us to have not pride and arrogancy, but true knowledge of being right with God so that we can have boldness when He is manifest. How is that? Well, this morning, I want to look at three truths or three points that John makes. Apparently, there were those of his day who were casting doubt on this matter of assurance. They were saying some things and gotten brethren to thinking, well, maybe we don't know. John writes to counter that. Or to argue against that. You can know. What are these three truths? Well, first of all, turn with me to chapter 5 and verse 13. Assurance, blessed assurance, it comes from what is written in the Word of God, not from what is felt. When I sing blessed assurance, it's not, well, I feel saved, I think saved, I just feel it in my heart. John says assurance comes from what is written in the Word of God, not from what is felt. Look at chapter 5 and verse 13. These things I have written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life. John doesn't say, just go on your feelings, just go on your past teaching or past feelings or what you've been told. It's, I have written that you may know. We have the Word of God in our hands, and we can read it and understand it and obey it and bring our lives into conformity to it. And we can know and we can have assurance based upon what is written in the Word of God, not on what we think or feel. Now, if you were to ask, if you were to go around Springfield and say, are you sure you're saved? There's going to be hundreds, if not thousands, that will tell you, I feel I'm saved. I feel I'm saved. It's not what we feel. It's what is written in the book. People will tell you all day long, and I've had them tell me, maybe they've told you, I feel saved, I feel saved. And yet they're not doing what is in the Word of God. And there are those who would say something to the effect of, I wouldn't trade what I feel in my heart for a stack of Bibles. Well, they've already made that trade because they're just going on feelings. And they're going to be found wanting in the judgment day because they haven't brought their lives into what those stack of Bibles says. In fact, you don't need a stack of Bibles. You just need one. One would be fine.
We've got to go by what is written, not by what we feel. But I've had Bible studies with people, and they'll say, well, Chris, I see what the verse says, but I still feel in my heart. You see? Now, assurance is not based upon what we feel. It's based upon what is written in the Word of God. You might think of it this way. When we think about sin and our relationship with God and whether or not we're saved, we don't need to think logically. We need to think theologically. What I mean by that is, we don't need to think just what I think and what I feel. We need to think what is written theologically. The word means based upon God, theos, God. What God says in His Word. We don't think logically, we think theologically. We think, what does the Word say? Have you ever considered in the book of John how many times the word know is found? Get your concordance out. 26 times in the book of John. You can know. You can know because the people that were coming around, these false teachers, they were saying, you really can't know. He says, you can know. It's all throughout the book. And He uses the word write or written some 11 times. I write this. I have written. I wrote unto you. Why say all of that? Because it's what's written in the Word of God that gives them assurance, not just what somebody's saying or what you think or what you feel. You ever thought about feelings? We are emotional people. Genesis 1:26, we're made in the image of God. Feelings and emotion are to be a part of our life, but feelings and emotion have to be guided by God's Word. We're supposed to have feelings. We're supposed to have emotions. That's what sets us apart from the rest of creation. But feelings and emotions alone are not the answer to the question, are you sure you're safe? Our feelings and emotions have to match up with the Word of God, and feelings and emotions alone can be misleading. Turn to Jeremiah 10, verse 23. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Why say that if it doesn't matter what you think or feel? It's not what you think or feel. Man is not guided by what he thinks and what he feels. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps, what he thinks and what he feels. What's the flip side to that? Well, who is going to be his guide? God and His Word. Do you remember in 2 Kings chapter 5, if you'll turn there, verses 10 and 11, when Elisha came to heal Naaman of his leprosy, Elisha says, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And Naaman said, behold, I thought he would come out and wave his hand over me. Well, you thought wrong, Naaman. You're supposed to dip in that muddy Jordan River 7 times. Well, that's a plan that's different than what I thought. Well, you still have to do it. And when he did it, the Scripture says he came clean. Emotions and feelings can mislead us. First of all, feelings can be uncertain. One minute you're this way and another minute you're that way. God's Word is never like that. God's Word is unchanging. 1 Peter 1:25. God's Word abideth forever. It's not like the flower or the grass that fadeth. God's Word abides forever. It just stays the same. It's a constant. So we base our lives on that. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, after Peter said that we do not follow cunningly devised fables, we are eyewitnesses of His Majesty, he said, we have the word of prophecy made more sure. God's Word is sure. It's based upon eyewitness testimony. It's not flip-flopping back and forth and constantly changing, but feelings do. One day we get up and we feel this way, and another day we get up and we feel completely different. God's Word's not like that. It's not all over the table. It's constant. And so our mind and our thinking has to match up with that. Number two, you know that feelings can produce false concerns, and we can just be completely missing it. Do you remember when Joseph was put down into the pit and then sold it to the hand of the Midianites, and his brothers come and they take his coat and they kill a goat and they put the blood on it and they bring it back to the father? Do you remember the story? And Jacob gets the coat and he says, oh, a great beast has torn my child apart and he's dead. And he mourned greatly for him and he couldn't be comforted. And Jacob said, I'm going to go down to the grave mourning for the loss of my son, and his son's over there in Egypt, just alive. Well, he just got all out of sorts on his feelings. And he got all this concern, and he's mourning. And oh, it's a terrible thing. And look at the blood. And surely a beast has torn him apart. And it was his brother smearing some blood on it, and he's still alive over in Egypt. God's word's not like that. God's word is true and accurate. And so when Paul is about to be shipwrecked, he says, no, we're going to be saved just as the angel of the Lord told me. It's going to be exactly the way God says it. It's true. And in 1 John, look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. Because if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. We're going to go based upon what God knows. He knows all things. Our heart may say this or it may say that, but God is greater. And so that's the standard we appeal to. That's where we go to find our answer. Number three, feelings can produce false confidence. I could go around town and say, are you sure you're safe? And there'd be thousands of people, oh yeah, yeah, I'm fine. Well, there's a confidence there, but it may be false. Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right in man, but the end of those ways is death. I'm right. Yeah, I'm fine. Well, really? I'm going to test that? Saul of Tarsus, before he became a Christian, Acts 23:1, lived in all good conscience. He had a great conscience. But if you turn over to Acts 26 and verse 9, when he's talking about his conversion, he said, I verily thought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That's what I was thinking. So I was putting people in prison, and I was persecuting Christians. Well, Saul, you thought wrong, man. Well, I thought I should do this. He had a clean conscience. He felt good about it. He was a zealous Jew. He wanted to serve God. He wasn't some atheist. He's out there serving God and putting Christians in jail. He was fine with all of that. He was confident with all of that. But he was wrong. And so, on this matter, well, are you sure? Well, I feel in my heart. Well, feelings can be uncertain. They can produce false concern. They can mislead. They can produce false confidence. We have to go to God's Word. God's Word is truth. Psalm 119. God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our way, not feelings. God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our way. We turn the truth, John 8:32. The truth shall set you free, not feelings. And so, number one, how can I know that I am saved? Assurance and confidence comes from what is written in God's Word, not from what is felt. Now, turn back with me to 1 John. The second truth that John mentions is that assurance and confidence of salvation comes from the Spirit's testimony. This is similar to the first point, but we're just breaking it down a little bit. What the Holy Spirit testifies in His Word. That's what our assurance comes from, not from what man says. Now, turn with me to chapter 2. Apparently, there was a problem here toward the end of the first century where there were some false teachers going around and they were saying some things. They were teaching some things. Man was saying something and brethren had picked up, whether they heard these teachers personally or attended one of their lessons, we're not told. Maybe by word of mouth it gets around. But these deceivers, these false teachers, are going around saying some things. And John says it's not based upon what they're saying, it's based upon what the Holy Spirit says. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, as you have heard. The Antichrist, this is not something at the end of the world, you know, World War III or whatever. The Antichrist were those who were teaching against Christ in the first century when John is writing. The Antichrist cometh, even now have there arisen many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. Now look at this. It's men are going out saying some things. They're going out saying some things. But assurance is not based upon what they're saying. It's based upon what the Holy Spirit says. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. They would have continued following the Word of God. But they went out, they wanted to teach whatever they wanted to teach, that they might be made manifest that they are not of us. And you have, now look at this, and you have an anointing from the Holy One. and you know all things. We're going to see in a minute that the anointing is the teaching, not some mysterious, mystical, better felt than told, warm feeling. The anointing is the teaching that comes from God. And based upon that teaching, verse 20, you know all things. It's not going to come from what these men are saying out here. It's going to come from the teaching. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he? It's these men going out saying things. He that denieth Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, even he that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that confesseth the Son hath the Father also. As for you, let that teaching, let that abide in you, which you heard, look at it, which you heard, not what you felt, but what you heard from the beginning. They had heard teaching, and that teaching had to stay in them. Don't listen to what these men are saying. If that which you heard, not what you felt, but if that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you shall abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which He promised us, even eternal life. These things I have written, not what you felt, but what I have written unto you concerning them that would lead you astray. What was the problem? There were teachers going out saying things. Some of them were saying you have to come to us for special knowledge. But John is saying it's not based upon what man is telling you. It's based upon the teaching from the Holy One. That anointing. Let's keep reading. Verse 26. These things I have written unto you concerning them that would lead you astray. And as for you, the anointing which you received of Him abideth in you, and you need not anyone teach you, but as His anointing teacheth you. It's not a better felt than told experience. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. The anointing was the teaching that was coming from the apostles through the Holy Spirit. The anointing teacheth you concerning all things, and is true, and no lie is of Him, even as it is taught you, and you abide in Him. Now come with me to chapter 4. What's the point as you're turning over to chapter 4? Well, my pastor says, no. Assurance is not based upon what your pastor says. My reverend says this. My priest says this. My preacher says this. No, it's not based upon what man is saying. It's not man's assurances. It's not what these men are saying as they go out and teach things. It's what has already been taught by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. That's these people who are out teaching things. But prove or test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now listen, I'm sure that so-and-so's pastor is a very nice fellow. I'm sure he is. Or reverend, or priest, or preacher. Well, my parents used to go to such and such church, and their pastor said that if you did such and such, you'd be saved. I'm sure they're nice people, but look at chapter 4 and verse 1. I bet some of these guys were just the sweetest fellas. They were nice and clean cut and good looking, and they made a great presentation. I'm sure all of that, but they weren't teaching the truth. Don't be fooled by just what some man says, including myself. Everything has to be proved and tested. And so assurance is not coming from what man says. It's coming from the truth that is written. Verse 2, hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit or teaching that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it cometh, and it is now in the world. And from the days of John until today, it's only gotten worse, not better. There are many, many people saying things that just are not in the Word of God. Turn with me to chapter 5. Why did I bring up the matter of the Spirit?
The Holy Spirit reveals His Word. He's called the Spirit of Truth. And one of the witnesses to show that Jesus is true, one of the witnesses was the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 5 and verse 6. This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. One of the witnesses, this goes back to the Old Testament where you have two or three witnesses to demonstrate that you're true. Jesus came by the water, most likely a reference to His baptism. He came by blood, the crucifixion. The Spirit descended upon Him as a dove. He worked miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 2. What's the Spirit doing? The Spirit is testifying. The Spirit is guiding the apostles into all the truth. Look at verse 8. For there are three who bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three agree in one. Now look at verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. We've got to listen to what God is saying. We're not just going to listen to what men are out here saying. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that He hath borne witness concerning His Son. How did He do it? Through the water, the blood, and the Spirit. We listen to what the Spirit says. John warned about these false prophets who were misleading others. And pastors and preachers and reverends and priests and imams in the Muslim faith, whatever name you want to put on it, they're misleading people. We have to go by what the New Testament says. If we want to be assured, we have to go by what the Holy Spirit says. Now look at chapter 3 and verse 24. And he that keepeth His commandments abideth in Him, and He in him. And hereby, look at it, and hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He gave us. We're not going to listen to these men. We're not going to listen to what men say, chapter 2, chapter 4. There's all these false teachings. We're going to go by what the Spirit gives us through His teaching. Look at chapter 4 and verse 13. Because He hath given us His Spirit, not in a mysterious or mystical way, but He has given us the words of the Spirit. And in chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, the Spirit is truth. When you hold in your hands this morning the Word of Truth, you're holding in your hands the Word of the Holy Spirit, and that's how we know. So, investigation is important. I need to open up my Bible. Have I really done what the New Testament says? In Berea, Acts 17:13, they searched the Scriptures. We need to open up our Bibles. 1 Thessalonians 5:19-20. Test all things. Prove all things. We've got to open up our Bibles. We've got to see what the Holy Spirit says. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. When we can honestly say that we have done what the Holy Spirit says, the Spirit beareth witness, that's in the New Testament Scriptures, with our spirit, we can honest, not have doubt, not be dishonest, but we can honestly say, I have done what those verses say in the way that they have said them, in the manner that they have said them. I've honestly done it. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We match up with what's in the Word of God. Now, what is that? Turn with me to the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all the truth. Jesus sent out His apostles into all the world, and they were guided by the Holy Spirit. And in the book of Acts, they went into the uttermost part of the world, preaching the gospel. John 16:8-13, they were guided into all the truth. The apostles. It was the apostles, Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, that were filled with the Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. When you turn in the book of Acts and you see the apostles telling people what to do to be saved, what is that? That is the Spirit bearing witness as to what is to be done. But you know what? Today people are told all kinds of things to do to be saved, and it's not in the book of Acts or other places in the New Testament. So what do you find? Well, what you find is that the Holy Spirit
required some things. And if I haven't done those things, then I cannot be sure that I'm saved. Well, I just go on what my pastor told me. He told me to come down front and pray through. The Holy Spirit never, ever told anybody just to pray through or pray the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. But we have pastors telling people to do that all the time. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior, and at that moment you're saved. The Holy Spirit never told anybody that, ever. And yet we have thousands of preachers telling people all over the world to do that very thing. What did the Holy Spirit say? We've got to go to the book of Acts and find that. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Look at verse 38. When Peter said, "Repent and be baptized," was that Peter saying that? No, that was the Holy Spirit telling him what to say. Verse 38, "Repent and be baptized," is not Peter's opinion. It's not what he thinks or feels. Verse 4, he's speaking what the Holy Spirit told him to say. Look, verse 38 is still a part of the preaching. It doesn't stop in verse 37, and then in verse 38, Peter picks up and just starts doing his own thing. No, he's still doing verse 4. He's speaking with the tongues of the Holy Spirit. So when he says, "Repent and be baptized," it's the Holy Spirit telling them to do that. And yet there are hundreds of preachers, if not thousands, and some of them are in this county that say, you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. Turn to Acts chapter 8, when Philip is preaching to the eunuch. He's not just giving his opinion. He's preaching what the Holy Spirit wants to be preached. And when the eunuch says, "Here is water, what doth hinder me?" Philip says, "If thou believest, thou mayest." And he says, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." He confesses that Jesus is the Christ. And Philip takes him down into the water and baptizes him. There's the need to confess and be baptized. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. When Paul is preaching in Corinth, the text says that many hearing, believed, and were baptized. What is the Holy Spirit requiring? We must hear the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ dying on the cross. We must repent of our sins and turn our back. We must confess with our heart, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that Jesus is the Christ. And we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. And we are not saved until we have done those things. Well, that sounds like a lot of confidence and assurance and boldness. That's the very thing that we're talking about this morning. When we match up with what the Holy Spirit says to do, then we can not only have the confidence that we've done that, but we can stand up and preach with confidence. Preach with confidence the gospel plan of salvation. Do you know that there are those in churches of Christ who are backing off that? They're backing off that. There's a big Church of Christ in San Antonio, Texas, with Max Lucado as its preacher, who will not preach that anymore. He's backed off that for years. So it's not just a matter of confidence in me being right with God, but it's also the confidence and the boldness to preach the plain, true gospel plan of salvation. We're going to simply require nothing more, nothing less than what the Holy Spirit has already required. And then number 3 in the lesson is yours. How can we know? How can we have confidence? We can go home this morning knowing for certain that we have obeyed the Word of God the way we need to. Is that assurance and confidence comes from present godly living, walking in the light now, not from past accomplishments. Well, I know that I'm saved because 20 years ago I did this. I know I'm saved because 30 years ago I did this. And once you're saved, you're always saved. Turn with me to 1 John 1. John wants to correct something. It's not based upon just something in the past. You have to currently and presently be daily godly living. It's not a matter of once you're saved, you're always saved. The New Testament doesn't teach that. And yet we have thousands of pastors and preachers and teachers. Once you're saved, you're always saved. The New Testament does not teach that. The New Testament gives examples of people falling away. The New Testament gives warnings of falling, apostasy and falling away. The New Testament gives admonitions. Galatians 5:4. You are severed from Christ. You are fallen from grace. You can fall. You can. But we have people having this assurance of salvation because my pastor says that once you're saved, you're always saved. Well, how are you living now? Well, it doesn't matter. Once you're saved, you're always saved. No. We have to presently be walking in the light. That is, living godly. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. And this is the message which we have heard from him and announced unto you, that God is light. Light is used in this book and other places as truth, righteousness, purity, goodness. God is light, and in him is no darkness. Euphemism for sin. Another synonym for sin. No darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We can't have this assurance that we're right with God and be sinning all the time. Walking in darkness, we can't do that. Well, how do we need to live? If we walk in the light, verse 7, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I'm going to get to the last part of the verse in a minute. But we have to live right. Walking in the light means walking daily. Walking is a daily walk, a present walk of truth. And I'm going to try to live right each day. And I am going to live right each day. Assurance of salvation is based upon what I am doing today. June the 22nd, today, right now. How am I living now? Not based upon 20 years ago. Well, once you're saved, you're... No, right now, today. Am I living the godly Christian life? If the answer is no, then look at it. Let's keep reading. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. You mean there's not going to be any sin in the life of the Christian? No, there may be a sin. And when it does, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, when there's a sin, confess it. Repent of it. Confess it. Get it out of your life and get back to living right. Assurance is based upon present walking in the light, not just some, well, I was baptized 20 years ago. Assurance is conditioned upon a present situation. Look at the word if in this book. It shows up several times in the book of John. If means a condition. If I'm meeting this condition. Look at verse 7. If we walk, present tense, if we walk in the light. Look at verse 9. Well, Chris, what if a sin crops up? Are you saying sinless perfection, that once a person is baptized, he'll never sin again? No. He's not going to make a habit of sin. He's not going to make a daily practice of sin. When that sin pops up, what is he going to do? Verse 9, if we confess our sins. Look at chapter 2 and verse 3. Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments, present tense. Assurance is based upon me each day keeping the commandments of God. Look at that. If. Well, what if I don't? Then I'm not right. Look at verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you shall also abide in the Son. But listen, what if it doesn't abide in you? Are there some Christians who no longer have the Word of God abiding in them? Absolutely. Well, they're lost. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to follow the Bible. I don't want that. I don't want to go to church. Tired of all that. They quit sometime later. It's not abiding in them. But if it abide in you, it's got to remain in you. Then you know that you have this fellowship. Look at chapter 4 and verse 12. The if verses in this book are extremely important. Herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in the world. Go back to verse 12. No man hath beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abideth in us. Well, what if we don't love one another? Well, he's not going to abide in us. It's conditioned upon these things. Christians need to live a life of walking in the light, which is a life apart from sin. We're not going to make a habit of daily sinning. Some wonder about this book, and they read verses that kind of trouble them. Look at chapter 3 and verse 9. Whoever is begotten of God doeth no sin. And that sounds like a Christian won't ever sin. The key to understanding these verses is a present, continual, present tense. The child of God is not going to go on sinning. He's not going to make a habit of sinning. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. I have written that you may not sin. Christians need to live a such a way that they're going to go throughout the day and they're not going to sin. And when that one sin does slip up on them, they might trespass or fall or falter. They confess it. They repent of it. They pray. They get out of that. They get back to living right. But we're not just going to get up every day just expecting to sin. We're going to get up each day and we're just going to sin all throughout the day. Chapter 3, verse 9. A child of God doesn't do that. He doesn't sin. He doesn't have this continual practice of sinning. Look at chapter 5 and verse 18. We know that whoever is begotten of God sinneth not. Again, understanding the original grammar is helpful. And my version has sinneth, E-T-H. The Old English goes on sinning. The Old English was put there to help understand it's this continual process. Whoever is begotten of God doesn't just keep on sinning. It's not talking about an occasional sin here or there. We're going to live this life. And when we do that, it's called walking in the light, then we know that we have fellowship with God. Well, what if I sin? What if I slip up and I cave into a temptation? Number one, confess it. John says if we confess our sins. Number two, pray for forgiveness. Look at chapter 5 and verse 16. See a brother sinning, ask of God. We need to pray. And then number three, we return to keeping the commandments of God. I find it interesting that in chapter 2, in 2 verses 1 and 2, John talks about our sins as a Christian. Did you notice in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, our sins? That's John the Apostle. John apparently had a sin somewhere. Our sins. If we confess our sins, verse 9, he's including himself. An apostle could sin. And when that happened, you're to confess that, you're to get rid of that. But right after he talks about how that Jesus can forgive us of our sins, look at the very next thing he says in chapter 2 and verse 3, keep his commandments. We've got to get right back into doing what is right. Well, the lesson is yours. How can I know? How can you know? How can we know that we are saved? Number one, it's based upon what is written in the Word of God, not what is felt. It is based upon the Spirit's testimony in the book of Acts and other places, not upon what man says from a pulpit or any place else. And number three, from me as a Christian, having been baptized into Christ in the past, I am presently walking in the light. I am presently living a life that does not have sin in it. And when I slip up and I sin, I confess it. I repent of it, I pray for forgiveness, and I get back into keeping the commandments of God. And when those things are present, John says, we can know that we have eternal life. And not only that, but chapter 2 and verse 28, we have boldness at His coming. And that's a beautiful thing. We need to remember something, and then we'll stand and sing the song of invitation. God is not out to get us. He's not trying to see if we will mess up and then completely assign us to hell. He's out to help us. He's not against us. He's for us. He does not want us to fail and be defeated. He wants us to succeed and be victorious. He wants us to have an assurance that we are right with Him. He doesn't want us to be lost. He wants us to be saved. He doesn't want us to be in doubt. He wants us to be fully assured, not based upon our feelings, but based upon truth. And if we can help you this morning to be fully assured, well, I haven't done those things that are mentioned in the New Testament. I just did what some pastor told me or what some preacher told me years ago. Let's sit down and study so that we can know and be right. Let's get up and take those steps that we know are mentioned in the Word of God. Let us help each other be fully assured. Well, what about as a Christian? I'm struggling with this temptation or this sin or that. We need to be walking in the light. And if we can help each other to walk in the light, let's do that. That's a part of, I believe, James chapter 5. Confess your sins one to another. If we need to help each other, if we need to study together, if we need to privately talk how that we can be more faithful, we're struggling with this or that, we've got to be walking in the light. Just like we have to follow those steps of the plan of salvation. We want to be fully assured. And when Jesus is manifest, we have that boldness, and we have that boldness in the judgment day. If we can assist you in having that boldness, if we can assist you in truly being assured, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come and let your needs be made known as we stand and sing?
We have heard the joyful song.